My goodness, can you feel the love of Jesus in this house? It's like warm molasses, kind of sappy like. Do you know he loves you? You know how much he loves you? I can stand up here today and just say, he loves me. He loves me. This message is called A Forgiving God. And it was actually launched from the song we just sang last week and this week. And I could tell a shift in worship when we started to worship because it was a new song. And people were just kind of like, what is this? What is this? Then it started to take off and you could see the Holy Spirit begin to sweep across the house as we sang the song. And this is when it was downloaded. A forgiving God. So Jesus came to reveal who his Father was. He came to break down the middle wall of separation that stood for thousands of years and introduce the kingdom of God to humanity. He had to break down old ways of thinking and old ways of doing things that were contrary to the Father's heart and come against tradition. And he came with a mighty sledgehammer of the word, did he not? As the word, as he spoke, he had to break down these walls. And he told him, he said, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. Ooh boy. Oh boy. I only do what I see him do and I only say what I hear him say. He introduced a new and living way, moving from the old covenant to the new covenant, and he turned the world absolutely upside down. Thousands of years steeped in tradition, in certain ways of thinking, in certain ways of dressing. And he came and he said, I'm gonna fulfill everything that you guys have been talking about, but I also have to break down some stuff. I also have to break down some walls that have been created by religion. And he came to say, I've come to establish a relationship with you. I've come not as a far off God, but I came as a human just like you. And I came to this earth to connect. Because truth be known, in the Old Testament, they basically just knew this far-off God. They could see him from a distance. But Jesus came down to be one of us so he could touch us, so that he could fill us, and ultimately come up on the inside of us, the body of Christ. It's all right to laugh at this because this is good stuff. Listen. This house is full of exuberant joy today. Let the joy, listen to me. I saw a bubble, and I saw this bubble getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then I saw it pop. And you know what sat on the side of the bubble? Exuberant joy. Oh boy. The church should not be miserable. The church should be walking in such a joy. You say, why is that important? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I pray today that there's a deposit of joy in each heart here today, in each tent, in each structure, a deposit. He turned the world upside down. He said in John 14, verse 5, Thomas comes and said, Master, we don't know where you're going. Because he told me, he's like, I'm going away, guys. It's better that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send someone just like me, the Holy Spirit that is in me, that's going to come on the inside of you. And it's as good as me being on the inside of you. This is just too good. Master, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way there? Jesus explained, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody's gonna come. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know the Father too. And from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. Experienced him. It's not something just to read and just to take his head knowledge, but he wants to experience him. Philip speaks up. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be all that we need. Oh, come on. Jesus replied, Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you still don't know who I am. How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. So all these experts of the law that are steeped in tradition, that have these teachings upon teachings upon teaching, law upon law upon rule about who God was. And Jesus came as a man and he said, when you look at me, you see God. No wonder they had issues with Jesus. Blasphemy. That's what they said. Blasphemy. So Jesus came to unveil who the Father was because people had a distorted image of him. And there's millions of people throughout this earth that have a distorted image of who the Father is. And it is the mission of the church to unveil and reveal as the body of Christ who the real Father is. A loving, merciful, gracious God who says, I am love. No wonder Jesus says, if you taste this love, you'll never, ever thirst again. Because he said, God is love. And when God gets up on the inside of you, you stop wanting, you stop searching, you stop needing, you stop scratching, you stop trying to get somewhere and realize that you have arrived in him. Welcome home. Welcome home. Yeah, and Jesus came to destroy the delusion. He came to destroy our delusion and their delusion and show us the real image of the Father. You know how many years we all lived in a delusion, a deception? Year after year after year, and the Holy Spirit was convicting you and wooing you and coming after you. And there was a day, and maybe today's your day, where the veil came off. And when the veil came off, you started to understand where you came from, where you are, and where you are going. The search is over. Some of y'all need to hear this today. The search is over. He says, welcome home. But Jesus, we have to understand exactly what he did. He came up on the inside of our delusion. He wasn't afraid of our delusion. He came up on the inside of our deception and our delusion, and he woke us up there. Our worst and darkest point. And I know some of us in here today have like testimonies that are crazy and outrageous. And you're just like, oh my goodness, look what God. Some of us tell stories and they're maybe not to the ear so outrageous, but it's all the same. It's all the same. However he came to you in that state, I was just as lost as you were just as lost as I am. I don't care how addicted somebody was to drugs or pornography or whatever else the world has to offer, or somebody that looked like they were pretty good their whole life. We were all in the same boat, lost. Lost. Oh boy. And then he came to reveal that God was love and not angry, an angry father ready to punish you at every turn. The Father was actually full of compassion, grace, and mercy, and wanted a relationship with his creation. The Father was to be experienced, not from afar, but face to face. And so in Luke 15, and this is where this took off for me. And I tell you, I was almost ashamed as I read all this stuff because I'm like, how in the world didn't I see half this stuff? But the Holy Spirit is beginning to open up things. And in Luke 15, there's this situation, and this is how it starts off in verse 1. It says, many dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners often gathered around to listen as Jesus taught the people. This raised concern among the Jewish religious leaders and experts of the law. It says they were indignant and they grumbled and they complained. Does it sound familiar? It was just exactly what the Israelites did in the desert. They were grumbling and they were complaining. Interesting. And this is what the experts of the law said and the Jewish religious leaders. Look at how this man, wrong, wrong man, God. God in the flesh is sitting right in their midst. And they're looking at him and they're saying, this man, he was much, much more than just a man. but he associates with all these notorious sinners and welcomes them all to come in. Notorious sinners. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody just stole something from Walmart. Notorious sinners. Death row type people. And he has an issue because he's sitting with them. The very people that he came to save, they had an issue with him because he was intermingling with them and eating with them and close enough for them to touch him. So the Jewish leaders and experts of the law were repelled by Jesus, and the dishonest tax collectors and notorious sinners were the most hated people in the community, but they were attracted to him. That'll make your brain go tilt. The very people that thought that they were the closest to God were the furthest away. That is why he says, I would rather have you ice cold than lukewarm. Much rather have you hot and on fire and your heart full of love and you can't stop talking about Jesus. I love this. And in response, Jesus gave them this illustration. He could have very well turned to them and said, listen, experts of the law, let me tell you what I came to do. I came here as God to connect the sinner with God. Like he could have just started talking to them. But he says in response to them grumbling and complaining about what he's doing, it says Jesus gave them this illustration. So he gives them this parable and he says, there was once a shepherd with 100 lambs, and everybody's listening to him and they're like, 100 lambs. But one of his lambs wandered away and was lost. So in this instance, sometimes when you're reading parables, it's not like Jesus all of a sudden just shifts his brain and starts talking about whatever. He is literally addressing the situation that is right in front of him with this first parable. And we're going to go all through three of these parables. But every one of these three parables is addressing the situation. He already knows what he's going to say. He already has this all. It's all mapped out. So in response to the situation, he says, there was a shepherd with 100 lambs, but one of his lambs wandered away and was lost. So the shepherd left the 99 lambs out in the open field, and he searched in the wilderness for that one lost lamb. And he didn't stop until he found it. Can I tell you, even at your worst place and your worst day and your worst thing, Jesus is still pursuing you. I'm telling you, even though you didn't want anything to do with him, he was not turning his back on you. He was still up in your face, whether you knew it or not. All the situations that he orchestrated for you to be here today, amongst all of us in here, hundreds of thousands of situations he orchestrated for you to be sitting in the seats today. He didn't stop until he finally found it. With exuberant joy, you'd think he'd be mad at the sheep. Where have you been? Where have you been? I had to leave the whole 99 to come and get your little butt. You little lost thing. Why didn't you come back? He finally found it, and with exuberant joy, he raised it up. Come on. He raised it up. He placed it on his shoulders, and he carried it with cheerful delight. My goodness. When Jesus got a hold of us, we have no idea. The celebration that happened in heaven. And Jesus told all the angels that were round about, he said, it's time to celebrate because this one that was lost has now come home. And there was a crazy celebration in heaven. Oh my gosh, I hear Cool in the Gang. It's a celebration. It's a celebration that will last throughout the years. Celebration. Maybe we should start playing Cool in the Gang every now and then because it's a celebration. Celebration. Are you playing? It's a celebration. Yeah, it's good news. And returning home, he called all his friends and neighbors together and said, let's have a party. Come and celebrate with me for the return of my lost lamb. It wandered away, but I found it and brought it home. Jesus continued in the same way. There will be a glorious celebration in heaven over the rescue of one lost sinner who repents, comes back home, and returns to the fold, more so than for all the righteous people who never strayed away. He's not even to the third parable, and he's already talking about the elder son. He's already starting to bring this up. Because this parable doesn't necessarily address those religious leaders and the teachers of the law. Right now they're like, huh, that's a really interesting parable. You know, what's he... That illustrations, I mean, it's kind of cool that the guy found his sheep and brought it back and there was a celebration. I guess that would probably be a normal thing, you know? Let's have a joyous celebration. Man, I got something going through my head right now. You know, when you have one person come to Jesus and there's a celebration, imagine when the groves, imagine groves of people, imagine tens of thousands of people, imagine what the celebration's gonna be like. Oh my goodness, not only here on earth as people come into the kingdom, but in heaven, angel upon angel upon angel, myriads of angels having a party because one came home. 10 came home, 50 came home, 100 came home, 1,000 came home, 100,000 came home, 500,000 came home, 1,000,000 came home, 10 million, 100 million, 500 million. Running. Yeah, come on. So the lamb was helplessly lost before he was found. Come on. The religious leaders taught that God would only receive the lost person if he approached the right way according to the law. Over 600 Levitical laws. You had to approach God daily and the dealings with life. You had to follow everything, and if you did not follow everything, you were guilty of the whole thing. Oh my gosh. Thank God we live in this new covenant. Thank God we are in this period of grace. Thank God we have the mercy of God right now. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Every day, if that's not a reason to wake up and thank God that we are not in that old covenant, having to worry about every little single thing. Gee. Free. I came to set you free. Freedom. Let's have a joy celebration. Yeah. That's 1 out of 100. 1%. You're going to see an escalation. 1%. But the lamb was helplessly lost. Jesus was making a point that the Father actually chases you down, which was contrary to the teachings. Because you had to come, you know, you had to come a certain way. But he is like, I'm going to shift this and I'm going to show you that he's coming after you. 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 I'm telling you, even if you're born again and here today, he's still coming after you. He's coming after you with his love. He's coming after you. He's going to chase you down. I don't know if any of you got parents in here have teenagers, but there's at some point that they don't want to be kissed on, and they don't want to be touched, and they don't want to be hugged, and they don't want to be loved on. What do? You chase them down, and you're like, come on over here. You're not going downstairs without a hug from me. I'm going to kiss you. I don't care if you're 15 years old. Okay. And then Romans 5:6 says this, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Jesus died for the ungodly. When you were dead as a doornail, Jesus died for you. You didn't wake yourself up. The Holy Spirit woke you up. He said, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Yep. Died for the ungodly. Just the right time. So the parable's over. And then he says, Jesus gave them another parable. He goes on. He goes from talking about sheep, and now all of a sudden he says, there was once a woman who had 10 valuable coins. I mean, picture this happening, right? What is he talking about? What was he talking about, sheep? There was once a woman who had 10 valuable silver coins, stressing valuable. When she lost one of them, she swept her entire house, diligently searching every nook and cranny for the one lost coin. Because remember, in those days, they did not have porcelain floors. They did not have wood floors. They had dirt floors. And somewhere along the day, she lost the coin. The coin ended up on the floor. And in the process, she couldn't find it. She took her broom and started sweeping away at the dirt, trying to figure out where the coin was. She went through every nook and cranny and finally found the coin. Just picture him going off throughout the earth with that broom. Yep. It says she swept the entire house. She diligently searched every nook and cranny for that one lost coin. When she finally found it, she gathered all her friends and neighbors for a celebration, telling them, come and celebrate with me. I want you to think about this, because I'm thinking in my head, if I got 10 $1 bills and I lose a $1 bill in my house and I find it, I'm not calling my neighbors to come celebrate that I found my dollar. So I want you to understand the value of this thing. And what he's doing is he's showing you how much more valuable you are than that coin. He's already talked about a sheep. He's already talked about now a material thing, a coin. And now we're at 10%, because we went from 1 out of 100, now we're 1 out of 10, now we're at 10%. Again, come and celebrate with me. I lost my precious silver coin, but now I found it. That's the way God responds every time one lost sinner repents and turns to him. He says to all his angels, let's have a joyous celebration for the one who was lost. I have found. So he's telling them this twice. He's telling these religious leaders, these people, these teachers of the law. He's like, your attitude right now of complaining and murmuring about what I'm doing is so opposite to what your Father wants to do. And I'm going to read this briefly, but this is good. These 10 silver coins were bound together as a dowry and a headdress for a woman to wear on her forehead for her wedding day and thereafter. She would wear this piece of jewelry daily, even when she slept. This dowry then became the bride's personal property. It formed a financial support for her new family, as it could be changed into money in times of need. The silver ornaments on the headdress served as an indicator of the woman's status, showing her wealth and her faithfulness. That's why she was so anxious to ensure that every coin was intact and in place. If the bride used any one coin for any financial transaction without the husband's knowledge or approval, it would reflect very badly on her character. Her husband would take this lost coin to be a good reason for her divorce, to actually divorce her. That's why she is sweeping this house violently. The coin meant more to her than the value of the precious silver. For her to lose it would be losing face in her community and to become shameful for her husband. So upon losing any one coin, she must make a desperate search to find it again. Her whole life and marriage depended on this coin. Come on. She was sweeping the whole house and searching for not just a bit of metal. She was searching for her right to have a home, shelter, and respectability. We just thought it was a quarter. For her right to have a safe and honorable place in society, and her right to mother her children and to be a wife to her husband. So when she finally found the lost coin, she was overwhelmed with joy. She wanted her friends and neighbors to celebrate and rejoice with her because she found it. Oh boy. If two wasn't enough, he's dropped two bombs on them, and he's about to drop the third bomb. And this is a big one. And this is what he starts to say. Remember, we want 1 10%. Then Jesus said, once there was a father who had two sons. See, what I got from all this is we get so focused on the prodigal son that we don't even realize when he started to address the situation, he's talking to the religious people. He's talking to them. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me my share of your estate? The father went ahead and distributed between the two sons their inheritance. Just briefly, this was an outrageous, shameless request equivalent to wishing their father was dead. The father was dead. It was customary and acceptable only for a son to receive his inheritance after the death of his father. The son therefore saying, I wish you were dead. I want what is mine. You are dead to me. The younger son decided to leave the source. When you read over these scriptures, always think of the father as the source. The younger son decided to leave the source. And when you decide to leave the source, you end up in a place where you're empty. Do you hear that? What's crazy is the father was forgiving. We know after the end of the story, the father is forgiving. The father is compassionate. He's loving. He's affectionate. But still, that younger son said, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I want everything that's supposed to come to me as if you were dead, and I'm taking it and I'm leaving. The father didn't sit there and go, you son of a gun. You know, you really did it now. Come on, because this is what goes through our heads. I forgave you the first 100 times, but you start to get it 101, 102, 103, you're cut off. I'm done with it. I'm going to tell you something. The Father never, ever walks away from any of you in here or me, ever. He may sit back and just look and say, I can't wait till they come home. 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 It was outrageous. So shortly afterward, and we're actually on time, which is incredible. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. Come on, Eve. This apple's better than anything the father could give you. It's shiny. It tastes good. It's actually good for you. It's the same story over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it says, he journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all that was given to him in binge living, extravagant or reckless living. That extravagant or reckless literally means that is the definition of prodigal. Prodigal. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry because this is how the system is set up. Come on. Listen, when you move away from the source, all you can do is walk into emptiness. And God just looks at you and he goes, are you tired of the emptiness? With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry because there was a severe famine in the land. I don't care how many people we look at that are deemed movie stars and music artists and poets and painters and CEOs and CFOs and owners and governors and mayors and presidents, dictators, whoever, and look at them and go, man, they got everything. If they don't have Jesus, they have nothing. I'm going to tell you what real torment is to be a billionaire and still not have peace. Going from one lustful thing to the next. That's why Jesus is like, money's not wrong, but the person who has a lot of money has access to all types of vices. The people in poverty don't necessarily have those attachments to. But I feel good, I can take this pill. If I feel down, I'll take this pill. If I want to go here, I'll do this. If I want to pay for this, I'll pay for that, because I got all this money and I can do anything I want. But you hear over and over again that these people, when they actually come to themselves, they say, I don't care how many cars I had or how many houses I had, how many relationships I had built in this thing, I was still as empty could be. Y'all know who Deion Sanders is, right? Most of you in here. Deion Sanders as an athlete was the epitome of an athlete. I mean, he was a professional baseball player and professional football player. Do you know what he said? After he was at the pinnacle of his athletic career, he didn't have peace and he was terrified. Because in his head, he thought, if I could get this, and if I could get this, and if I could get this, if I can finally arrive here, then I'm going to have peace. And he got all that stuff, and he was as empty as he ever was. And he said he was literally panicked because he came to the conclusion that all this stuff that he thought he needed was in his hands now, and he still didn't have it. But it's the same story. A severe famine. And a severe famine will come, right? And he begs a farmer. in that country to hire him. And you could say he went into the secular system. He went into Babylon. He went into the worldly system. He left the source and went into the system. He begs the farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to, okay, come on. You think there hasn't been any gasps yet? He says he went and fed pigs. And pigs, because they were kosher, they were unclean animals. They don't touch a pig. Don't get near a pig. Don't eat pig. Pig, 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 pig. And Jesus is like, you know what this guy did? He's feeding pigs. You know, that's what's happening here. That's what's happening. And so Jesus decides to escalate it a little bit more and take it to another level. The son was so famished, he was willing to eat even the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. Not only was he associating with pigs, he was eating the same thing the pigs were. Jesus was all about shock value. He was all about shock and awe. He's all about telling these parables. And listen, and what's crazy is he had as much love as those experts of the law, as those Pharisees and Sadducees, as all those religious people. His love was not any different than the love he had for the sinner. Wasn't any different. It was. So when you're looking at this, Jesus is just trying to get up under the curl. No, he's trying to smash down a system and get them to run in too. He's doing whatever means possible to wake these people up, and he does not care what these people think about him. His mission is, I'm going to fire truth bombs to this group. I'm going to fire truth bombs, and I'm going to break down these walls. I'm going to break them down. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing. And my prayer when I'm reading this, my prayer is that all these people that we're praying for, even now, let's just say, let them realize what they're doing. Out in these communities out here, out in these houses, these people that you've been praying for, these people that you've been associating with, why don't we all collectively pray as a group and say, come to yourselves. Jesus is starting to teach me something about declaration. He's starting to teach me something. You know what he's teaching me? He's saying, you don't need to say, hey, Jesus, go touch them. You need to say, wake up! If he's in me and I'm in him and I'm in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's in me and the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, he has given me the authority and the right and the name of Jesus to speak to that mountain and say, be removed and be cast into the sea. Jesus, will you please get that mountain and move it over? He says, no, you say it. I gave you a mouth. I gave you a hand to lay on the sick and see them recover. I was on earth and I already did it. Now I've moved into your body and I want you to move like I moved. I want you to speak to the mountain. I want you to speak to the lost out there. You think the lost can't hear you right now because your voice isn't carrying in there? You got another thing coming because you can shout, be made whole. You can shout, be saved. And the reverberation of your voice in the name of Jesus will go into a house somewhere in East Palestine where someone's shooting up heroin, and all of a sudden they're going to take the heroin down. They're going to put it down. They're going to be like, something happened to me, because there was a praying people. There was someone that cared enough to pray for somebody. We don't need to wait for people to come into the house. Oh, we got something way, way more powerful than that. We can speak to India. We can speak to any nation. We can speak to any city or any state. All because of him. All because of this Jesus. All because of this Jesus. And we constantly and always come in his name, because my name is absolutely worthless. Can you imagine? In the name of Ben, get up. Yeah, so the devil's still like, in the name of Ben. What? Ben? We don't react to the name of Ben. We react to the name of Jesus. If you listen to anybody that's ever been into Satanism or ever been into the occult, what they'll tell you is when a group of believers get together, or believers literally has the covering of Jesus, they can't penetrate it. You want to talk about a dome of defense? They talk about the frustrations of trying to pray against pastors and trying to pray against preachers and trying to pray against prophets and apostles. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, we tried and we tried and we tried, but there was a dome over them that we could not penetrate. That's the protection that you have in His name. And He is your covering. He is that eagle that spreads His wings over you and over this congregation. Yep. He's feeding pigs and eating their slop. He says, I want to go home. And I'll say to Him, Father, I was wrong, Father. I have sinned against You. I'll never again be worthy to be called Your son. And Jesus, there couldn't be a more wrong statement. I'll never again be worthy to be called Your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of Your employees, which is literally a hired man. And briefly, we're winding down here. The word for employees here is hired men or servants. A hired man, they were lower than slaves in society. Slaves actually lived with the family. They weren't necessarily paid wages. Typically, they were just supported. They were part of a household. So if you were a slave, you worked in a family. They gave you food and they gave you lodging and took care of all your needs. And maybe there was a little pocket money for discretionary things, but hired men were lower than that. So when this son is coming back, He's saying, I just, Father, put me at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, because that's exactly what I deserve. I deserve it. I deserve to be at the bottom. And at this point, it says, the young man set off for home from a long distance away. His father saw him. He saw him dressed as a beggar. He says, the father saw the son dressed as a beggar. And great compassion, the word compassion there literally means innards. So from the inside of the father, great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. The father literally raced out to meet him. And briefly, the word raced is literally a stadium race. This is a sprint. In track and field, this is a sprint. We are not jogging. We are not walking. We are not trotting. The word there is literally means sprint. The father is sprinting. And in that day, because you were a noble man, you did not sprint. Do you know that there was a Levitical law that said if a bird came up underneath your robe, you had no right to lift up your robe and let the bird out? How about that Levitical law? You had to wait to the end of the day where it was dark and get up on something maybe and shake your robe out a little bit. But the robe had to touch the ground. And the father says, I do not care about my robe. I'm going to tie it up onto my side and I'm going to show every part of my legs that at that point was not supposed to be a good thing. It was not clean. He said, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Yeah. Well, man. So the sun comes. Just make me the lowest of the lowest of the low. Say, I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. The father interrupted and said, man, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. He addresses him and says, son. He eliminates all of that fear and all that anxiety and all that stuff that probably led up to the prodigal coming to his father. I don't deserve to be called anymore, son to you anymore. Father says, son. Daughter, son, daughter, 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 son. I don't deserve it. Son, you're home now. Turning to his servants, the father said, quick, bring me the best robe. Come on. Bring me the best robe. I'm going to bring this robe of righteousness, my robe of righteousness, and I'm going to put it over my filthy son who has been associating with pigs and eating pig food. He did not come after, he didn't take a bath. He didn't have palm oil. He didn't have soap. He didn't have shampoo. He didn't use conditioner. He didn't get in the bathtub and come all in his suit and tie. He was a filthy, dirty, slop-eating, pig-hugging, unclean. Father, I don't care. I don't care. I'm coming up to him. I'll go get my best robe, my very own robe, and I'm going to place it right on his shoulders. Bring me that ring. Bring me that signet ring. The ring was literally a stamp, and it was just like a credit card for you and me. That ring was a stamp. Yeah, come on. Use your credit card everywhere. You had to use that ring everywhere. And he said, I'm going to put this ring back on you, son. I'm going to put the robe on you. I'm going to put the ring on you. I'm going to place it on your shoulders, the robe. Bring me the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on your finger, and I will bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. he sprinted to him. There's this thing called the kazaza, which is a ceremony. And the reason why he sprinted to him and got to him before the neighboring communities did and the elders got to him, because they had this ritual where they would go up to somebody like that prodigal and they would smash pots filled with scorched beans and scorched nuts, and they would smash it at the person's feet to tell them, you are absolutely and entirely cut off. And the father ran to the son before that ceremony could even get started. Kazaza. Wind it down here. If that's not enough, this is who Jesus is. If that's not enough, he keeps piling it on and piling it on. Well, you're talking about love too much. You're talking about grace too much. You're talking about mercy. I'm going to tell you something, that the Father wants to pile it on and pile it on and pile it on. It's all because of the magnificent sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the riches of glory in Jesus Christ. He wants to pour those riches out on his people because it was so expensive. Imagine I get you a brand new 2026 Lamborghini and I pull it up to the price, bright cherry red, and I pull it up and I'm like, hey, this is yours. Yeah, you know what? I'm not really worth that Lamborghini. It's too much. It's too much. It's too much. You know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants to jump in that seat, and he wants you to rev that car, and he wants you to drive that thing all over. Well, that's too much. Jesus is a little bit too much. The Father's a little bit too much. The Holy Spirit's a little bit too much. And of course, I'm using something material to make a spiritual example, right? Pastor said we all need to be driving Lamborghinis. Next thing you know, he's asking for an offering. It's not about that. It's about him giving you a great, gracious, merciful gift and telling you to unwrap it and operate on the inside of it. Yeah? Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. We're finishing here. Let's prepare a great feast and see the ring wasn't enough, the robe wasn't enough, the shoes weren't enough, the fact that I called you a son isn't enough. Now it's time to party. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For my beloved son was once dead, but now he's alive. He was once lost, but now he's found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. The Father set the scene for a celebration, just how the church should set a scene for a celebration. We should not look like we just bit into a lemon. We should look like we just bit into a piece of watermelon. How about that one? Now the older son, now he's addressing him. He's starting to address the experts of the law. He said, there's an elder son. The older son was out working in the field when his brother returned, and as he approached the house, he heard the music and celebration and dancing, and he said, oh, that's a little bit too much. That's a paraphrase. He called over one of his servants and asked, what's going on here? The servant replied, it's your younger brother. He's returned home. He's excited, and your father's throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. No, no, no. So his father came out and pleaded with him. Come on, come on. Maybe this is what Jesus is saying today. Come on and enjoy the feast. Come on in. Enjoy the feast. Come into the kingdom. Come on, come on. Enjoy the feast. Nah, I just want a little bit of pig slop. I didn't die for you to eat pig slop. Yeah. The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate, so his father had to come and get him too. See, what most of us would do would be like, let him pout in his room. Let him pout. He'll get over it. No? No, that's not what the father did. That's not what he did. The son said, Father, listen, how many years have I worked like a slave for you? Wrong. I'm not a slave. I'm a son. You hear me? We're not slaves. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. You know what we do when we're in the Father's house? We go up to the Father's refrigerator and we go in and we open the refrigerator and we look and we go, I think I'm going to make myself a sandwich today. that piece of pie in the back, I'm going to take that. There's a little carton of chocolate milk, I'm going to get that out too. We're in the Father's house, and everything that Jesus has is ours. Yeah? Yeah. I'm not a slave. You're not a slave. You're a son and you're a daughter. I performed. Listen to how he's talking. I performed. I performed every duty you've asked as a faithful son. Haven't I? I never disobeyed you. Come on. Now he's lying. Now he's lying. But you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends as this son of yours is doing now. Look at him. He comes back after wasting your wealth in prostitutes and reckless living. And here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him, the upside down kingdom. And finally, the father said, my son, you are always with me to be by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. The sad thing about it was the elder son was actually in the house and had access to everything that the father had, but he refused for whatever reason to move on it. It's only right to rejoice and celebrate like this because your brother was once dead and gone, but now he's alive and back with us again. Y'all can stand. He was lost, but he's now found. One out of two sons is 50%. He escalated it. He went from 1% to 10% to 50%. He went from a sheep to a coin to a human being. And we just pray right now, Lord, we thank you. We pray. Pray with me. We pray. I know all of you have certain people that you're praying for. We just pray right now. Listen, there's something that happens collectively as a congregation, as a group. We all pray together. And I want you just to say the name of the person that you're praying for. And Lord, we just pray for these people that we've been intercessing. We've been in intercessory prayer. We've been bridging the gap just like you told us to. And we just say right now to come in. Come on, guys. To come in. Come in from the north. Come in from the south. Come in from the east and come in from the west. We call them in. Can we say something real quick on three? We're going to say come in on three. One, two, three. Come in. Come in. Come in. Wherever you're at, whatever house you're at, whatever neighborhood you're at, whatever city and whatever state, we call you in to the kingdom. We call you in the name of Jesus. We call you in. We call you in. We may not know your name, but we call you in. We call you in. We call you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray for a sealing on this word. Just as you taught the parable of the sower, that the enemy will try to come and will try to steal that seed. But we pray for that dome over this congregation. We pray for a dome over each person, that the enemy would come and say, I just can't get to the seed. I can't get to the seed. I'm trying to get to the seed. I'm trying to seal the seed. But we seal it today in the name of Jesus. This seed that has been planted will grow, and we serve a forgiving God. We pray healing in this house right now for unforgiveness for yourself, the inability for you to forgive you, the inability maybe to forgive somebody that's wronged you. Maybe you're mad at God. We pray for that also. Lord, we just pray for your healing balm, for that joy, that exuberant joy. And I just pray for any well that's stopped up in here, any well that has the junk of the world stopped up in it, whether it's unforgiveness or bitterness. We just call it to come out right now. We call it come out right now. Let the water flow from your people. Let this river that you put on the inside of your people begin to flow in a more magnificent way, in a more powerful way. And we ask that the obstacles be pushed out and be removed, be disintegrated, and let the water begin to flow from your people. Let it flow. Let the joy flow. Let the cheer flow. Let the gladness flow. And where there's depression, there will be joy. And when there's anxiety, there will be peace. And there, where there was rejection, there will be acceptance. We're speaking right now. We're prophesying. Where there's disease, there will be health. This is all in the name of Jesus. All in the name of Jesus. Be made whole. We just say, be made whole. Be made whole. Come into your inheritance. And we seal this word. Anybody wants to come up and spend time at the altar? Anybody wants to pray? Come up and prayer people if you want to come up. We thank you for this atmosphere that was here today. We thank you for every musician. We thank you for every instrument. We thank you for every voice. And we thank you for the river that's come off the platform today, even to provide healing for your people. Thank you, Jesus, that we are born for such a time as this, that we are living and breathing in this house at such a time as this in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Everybody said, amen.